Open up your pew Bible with me to our scripture reading for this morning, Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. And this is not in the bulletin, at least I don't think it is, but we're going to also be looking at Lord's Day 21 of the Heidelberg Catechism. That's in the back of your Psalter hymnal. We're going to look at two question and answers there, 54 and 55, and that's on page 883, and that's in the back of your Psalter hymnal. But first of all, we're going to read from Philippians chapter 2. Verses 1 to 4. I'll read the passage. I'll say, this is the word of the Lord, and then the congregation responds saying, thanks be to God. And after that, we'll turn to Lord's Day 21. Philippians chapter 2. There the Apostle Paul writes, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete, being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. This is the word of the Lord. May God add his blessing to his word this morning. Then turn with me to the back of your Psalter hymnal to page 883. And I'll just read those two question answers of Lord's Day 21. Lord's Day 21 has three question and answers, but I'll just read question answer 54 and 55. It talks about the Catholic Church and the communion of the saints as we confess these things in the Apostles' Creed. So the Catechism asks, what do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church? And it answers, I believe that the Son of God, through his Spirit and Word, out of the entire human race from the beginning of the world to its end, gathers, protects, and preserves for himself a community chosen for eternal life and united in true faith. And of this community, I am and always will be a living member. And what do you understand by the communion of the saints? Asked the Catechism in question answer 55. First, the believers, one and all, as members of this community, share in Christ and all his treasures and gifts. Second, that each member should consider it a duty to use these gifts readily and cheerfully for the service and the enrichment of the other members. So far, the teachings of the Heidelberg Catechism as well. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, 2 weeks ago, last Sunday I was not here, 2 weeks ago I began a series on the doctrine of the church. The church, that's what I hope to talk about for the next good little while. To get my series going, 2 weeks ago I preached on Hebrews chapter 10. There the apostle says, let us not give up meeting together. Let's not give up going to church. Let's not give up being the church. Let's not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day of Christ approaching. I preached on that text to get our feet wet, to get us into the series. Today, I want to get into the series proper. Today, I want to talk about what the church is. Next time, I want to talk about the relationship between the church and the kingdom. And then following that, I hope to talk about the marks of the church, membership in the church, evangelism and the church, worship in the church, and maybe a few other things, lots to talk about. Today, I want to narrow our discussion down more or less to this fundamental question: what is the church? What is this thing? What is it? Can we define it? What is the church, and how can we make this thing more meaningful? How can we make it so that it impacts our lives a bit more, all for our own blessing, but also for the glory of God? That's what we're going to talk about today. So what is the church? What is it? The church is the people of God. That's what it is. The church is not, first of all, a building. The church is not, first of all, these four walls and the roof. No, the church is the people. It's the people of God. That's what the church is at bottom. It's the people who believe and who worship the triune God. Actually, it's neat to see the pictures that the Bible uses to describe this people of God. The Bible uses all kinds of imagery, but the three that really stand out are the ones that are associated with the Trinity. So what is the church? The church is the people of God, the Father, the body of Christ, the Son, and the temple of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Trinity obviously manifested in that. So yes, the church is the people of God, the Father. That's beautiful if you think about it. We are the people who belong to God, the Father. Actually, the phrase people of God has a lot of Old Testament connotations, because after all, it was the Israelites who used to be called the people of God. And now that's what we are. We are the people who have been called, who have been chosen, who have been blessed from among all the nations to receive His salvation and to declare His praises. The church is also the body of Christ. Again, that's beautiful imagery, beautiful language. It's very intimate language. Christ is the head and we are His body. We're His hands, we're His feet, we're His fingers in the world. When we are busy for the King in all areas of life, then Christ is living and working through us. You can hardly get anything more intimate. Which explains why we're not only the body of Christ, we are also the bride of Christ. Which means we're married to Christ. Cool? The church is the people of God the Father, the body and the bride of Christ. It is also the temple of the Holy Spirit. You think about that. In the Old Testament, the people of Israel had the temple in Jerusalem, right? That was where God lived. That's where God dwelled. That was His home on earth, so to speak. But in the New Testament, we are that temple now. Now God lives in us. He dwells in our hearts. He dwells in our lives in a dramatic way by the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's what the church is. It's the people of God the Father, the body and the bride of Christ, and the temple of the Holy Spirit, saved by grace through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, where essentially do we see this people of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Where do we see the church in its essence? Where do we see the church in its most basic sense? It's right here. Right here when we worship. Absolutely. So what is the church? It's the people of God, the Father, God, the Son, God, the Holy Spirit, gathered to worship Him. This point is also very, very important. In fact, this is what the heart of what the church is all about. You take even the word church and consider what that word literally means in the Greek. In the Greek, church comes from the word ekklesia, which means assembly. And isn't that what we have right here? We're an assembly. This is the church. Noteworthy how the Belgic Confession in the back of our Psalter hymnal also picks up on that point. What is the church according to the Belgic Confession? You might want to turn to the next slide here. Belgic Confession. Article 27 says, "We believe and profess one Catholic or universal church, which is a holy congregation of true Christian believers." Congregation, congregation, what's a congregation? A congregation is a bunch of people who congregate. They come together. They assemble. They assemble to worship the triune God. So that's the church. It's the people of God the Father, the body and the bride of Christ, the temple of the Holy Spirit that gathers, congregates, assembles together to worship Him. And now just a few other extra things to note about the church so that we stand amazed by its beauty and excellence. You consider the age of the church. How old is this thing? When did the church begin? It began in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve were the first members, the first congregants of the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's a certain antiquity to this community. The church is basically the oldest institution on this planet. Many things, many movements, many kingdoms, many governments have come and gone, but the church has always remained. This is an old assembly gathered here this morning. Actually, the church is something that spans all of history. It starts in the beginning, but then it comes to its fulfillment in the end. That's when God will be done gathering, building, and fine-tuning His church. It really is His pride and joy. Congregation, notice as well then the church's progress in that regard. In the beginning, the church was obviously very small. It began with Adam and Eve. In the rest of the Old Testament, it was just one nation, the people of Israel. But then Christ came, and the Holy Spirit was poured out, and the church really took off, as it were. Today, it continues to expand and grow around the world. Now it includes peoples from all nations, all colors, all languages, all dialects. Today, the church is literally around the world. God wants all people to join it. And so Calvin Christian Reformed Church is just one little example. It's just one little piece of this big, massive, universal thing called the church. I don't know. I'm not sure we appreciate this thing near enough. I'm not sure we see it the way God does. You know, according to the book of Ephesians, the church is the mystery of God revealed. Yep, this is actually the theme of the book of Ephesians. Ephesians is all about God drafting and designing and erecting and building and gathering the church. According to Paul, everything is about the church. Ephesians 1, verse 22, God placed all things under Christ's feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Wow. Maybe we look at things too much from our own point of view. We look at things too much from a human perspective. Is that something you do? Maybe you're thinking to yourself right now, you know, Pastor, you talk so nice about this church, but I see the other side of the church. I see a church that's full of sinners. That's all it is. It's a bunch of sinners. So you got so-and-so sleeping with so-and-so over there. You got Mary who drinks like a fish, and you got John who lies like a rug, and then you got Peter who swears like a trooper, and sinners! We're just a bunch of sinners. Why should I belong to a community that's so full of sinners? Well, let me respond. First of all, you're not going to find me saying, "What are you talking about? This church doesn't have any sinners at all. This church is perfect." You won't find me saying that because obviously that's not true. Of course it isn't. And why? Why? Because the church, every church, is made up of people. And all people are sinners. Even after conversion, we still sin. No one is perfect. We all struggle. We all fight with sin. And it's going to be this way until Christ returns. But you have to consider how God overcomes sin. What has God done? He sent his own son, Jesus Christ. He died and he rose to pay for our sin. But now, how does God apply? How does God apply what Christ has accomplished in his death and resurrection? He does so through the church. So you understand, the church is actually the Holy Spirit's workshop. This is the Holy Spirit's workplace. God creates a community where together, as a bunch of people, we hear the word. We dialogue with God. And so God comes to us and he talks to us. When we assemble, he reminds us who we are. He says, "You're sinners." So that's who we are. We hear that here. We're sinners. But God also tells us the remedy, which is Christ. We need to come to him. And so it's in this assembly that we hear, "Come to Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you will be saved." And when we hear that and when we respond to that, then we hear how God blesses. That's his promise. He confirms these promises in baptism and in the Lord's Supper. So you get it. It's in this thing called the church, it's in this thing that God officially declares to the congregation the promises of the gospel, the demands of the gospel, and why even the warnings of the gospel. This we hear in the church, in the assembly. Where else do you hear this? You don't hear this anywhere else in such a concrete, official way. We don't hear this anywhere else. We hear this stuff in church. Here is where God works on us. And he chips away at our sin. He reminds us of our sin. He directs us to Christ, who alone saves, so that we might live in service in his kingdom. And all of this in context of a community. We're a people, a community. Not that everyone in the church buys into all of this. Some obviously don't. But it's in the church that God begins to deal with this. He deals with our sin. In this community, he creates a new beginning in the world. He creates a people for himself. The people of God the Father. The body of Christ the Son. The temple of the Holy Spirit. You know, many people think they don't need the church to grow in their faith. They think they can do this by themselves. So many people insist that they don't need to go to church. Let me address that. Allow me to be bold here. People say they can go to church and grow in their faith. It's not true. It's not true. I've been a human being for 54 years now. I've been a pastor for 26 years now. And my experience as a pastor is that people who don't go to church anymore, they lose their faith. Not overnight. Nothing happens overnight. And so they don't go to church, and they kind of maintain their faith, I guess, for a little while. At least they think they do. Until something happens, a tragedy happens in their life or whatever, and they don't have the spiritual tools anymore. They don't have an understanding of the word. They don't have the spiritual wherefore to deal with all of it. And what usually happens is they blame God, and then they run from him altogether. That's how it goes. People who don't go to church starve spiritually, and they die. As a pastor, I find the statistical evidence for this to be 100%. I know, personally, I know no exception. So here, congregation, here is where we grow in faith. Here is where we meet God. We hear his voice. Here is where we grapple with God and we talk about matters of the faith. Here is where we publicly praise him as a community. It's so dear, people. It's so important. God and his people gathering together, dialoguing together, worshiping. And so we need to find ways to make this thing, this church reality, something real in our lives. We need to find ways to put the church in the center of our lives. Is it the center of yours? Is the church the center of your lives? Let me tell you my story. As many of you know, I grew up in Blythe, Ontario. Grew up on a farm. We were a farm family. Very busy in the farm. But the church in Blythe was the center of our lives. It was. My mom was Sunday school teacher for 14 years. My dad took his turn at being an elder. Both my mom and dad sang in the choir. I can still hear Mom and Femi Van Amersfoort singing a duet together. Mom was the soprano. Femi was the alto. It seemed like they did this forever. We grew up in the church. I remember as a little kid playing tag, running around the four pillars in the fellowship hall. I remember playing hide-and-go-seek in the church when I was a little kid. The window sills in our church were really deep, and so you could hide in there if you closed the curtains. I remember the old church bazaar and the Sunday school picnics. Everybody went there. Catechism. Ruli Vanderlee was my first catechism teacher, if I'm not mistaken. Then we had Louis Brainsma. And then we had Reverend Hoogsteen, and then we had Reverend Dieleman. I made profession of my faith in the Blythe Christian Reformed Church. And not that everything was always good, and not that we were always well-behaved. I remember when I was a teenager, and I was sitting, the Blythe Church was just like this structure here, and so we were sitting, I was sitting with my buddy Bert. We were in the young people's side of the church, sitting there one Sunday afternoon, and how shall I say this? Let's just say we were not listening to the sermon very much. And one of the elders was trying to get our attention, but to no avail. We just carried on with our shenanigans. And after church, the elder came up to Bert and myself, and he said, "You two, in the consistory room now." So we kind of shuffled our way into the consistory room. And there the elder, he took a strip off of us. He literally screamed, "Who do you think you are? What do you think this place is?" Yeah. When I look back sometimes at my upbringing in the Blythe Christian Reformed Church, sometimes I wonder how I grew in my faith in that community. My church back in Blythe had all kinds of different people. Lots were nice. Some were different. Some were very troubled. I recall a time when I think I was about 12 years old. We were in church, and this very troubled man stood up in the middle of the worship service, and he started yelling at the minister. And he stormed up to the front of the church, and he came to the Lord's Supper table, and he banged his fist on the table, and then he walked out. And the church was kind of like dead quiet. And then a bunch of elders stood up and walked out after him to make sure he was not going to do anything crazy. My dad was one of those. Yeah, that community too was not perfect. But I want to tell you something. I moved away from Blythe when I was around 20 years of age or so to go to college and then off to university. And then, you know, I became a pastor. I moved away. Later, when my parents got older, they moved too. They wanted to live by a Christian retirement home. And so they moved to Wellingstone Home in Hamilton. 4 years ago, my dad passed away. And who came to the visitation and to the funeral but all these people from Blythe? Some of these people I hadn't seen for decades. But it suddenly struck me. My faith today was shaped by those people. They were the people who taught me. They were the people who cared for me. They were the people who told me off when I needed to be told off. They were the people who said to me, "Ken, you should think about being a minister." You know, you don't think about all of this when you're growing up. Going to church was just something that we did. It's just something you do. But it was at that funeral, it was my dad's funeral, that suddenly struck me. My faith, by the grace of God, was shaped. It was formed. It was forged in that community, by that community. Here's where I'm going with this. In order for the church, the assembly, to be a living reality in our lives, we need also to live in its community. The community is the underpinnings to everything. It's what makes the assembly, the congregation that gathers on Sunday, kind of come alive. Here's where the community worships, which is what we have right here, right now. You know, we're not all the same. We all have our foibles. We all have our strengths. We all have our weaknesses. But we are a community called, formed, shaped to be the people of God the Father, the body and the bride of Christ, and the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're a community. It's something we need to practice because it's also something that we actually confess. Which leads me to conclude by noting what we actually confess about the church in the Heidelberg Catechism, based as well on Philippians chapter 2. Lorsi 21 of the Heidelberg Catechism talks about the church. It defines the church. Question answer 54. It's right up there. What do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church? And it answers, I believe that the Son of God, through His Spirit, notice the Trinity there. It's the Son of God through His Spirit. I believe the Son of God through His Spirit and Word out of the entire human race. So the church is very Catholic here, meaning it's universal. It comes and goes to all the nations. I believe that the Son of God through His Word and Spirit and Word out of the entire human race from the beginning of the world to its end. So this thing covers all of history. I believe the Son of God through His Word and Spirit, it gathers, protects, and preserves for Himself a community. It's noteworthy that the Catechism uses the word community here. It doesn't use the word congregation here or assembly. The word here is community. It's trying to say that at the bottom of the assembly, at the bottom of the congregation that gathers, is the community. Says the Catechism, I believe that the Son of God, through His Spirit and Word, gathers, protects, and preserves from Himself a community chosen for eternal life, united in true faith, and of this community I am and always will be a living member. That's the church. And that's how we need to see the church, and that's how we ought to live. Now, sometimes people use this definition to actually stay away from the church. So they acknowledge that the church is a community, the communion of saints, as we call it, but since they don't experience the blessings of the community, because they don't experience the fellowship of the community, because they just don't feel like people notice them or care for them, they kind of give up and then stay away altogether. That's why it may be helpful to see what the Heidelberg Catechism has to say about the communion of the saints. What is that? Question answer 55. Actually, our youth talked about this just 2 weeks ago. Question answer 55 of Lorsi 21 asks the question, what do you understand by the communion of the saints? And it answers, first, the believers, one and all, as members of this community, share in Christ and all of his blessings, and all of his treasures and gifts. So what's the most important part of the communion of the saints? It's being connected to Christ. So the arrow is pointing straight up. Second, that each member consider it a duty to use these gifts readily and cheerfully for the service and the enrichment of the other members. Notice, the emphasis here is not so much on what you get and receive from others, but it's on what you give to others. And so the order is we receive from Christ, and then we see it our duty to bless others. It's Christ to us, out to others. This is eminently biblical. This is the order we find in the Bible. Last slide now, Philippians chapter 2. Paul writes, if you have any encouragement from being united to Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion is made inside, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should not look only to your own interests, but to the interests of others. It's Christ to you and to others. And ordinarily, congregation, ordinarily, when we receive from Christ and we bless others, ordinarily it kind of comes back to us as well. I can testify to this. You know, going back to Blythe, in 1971, when I was in grade one, I was 7 years old, when back in 1971, our house burned down. Our house burned to the ground. We lost pretty much everything. My mom and dad still had 7 kids at home at the time. We were all okay in the fire. That's not the issue. But everything was burned. As a 7-year-old, I remember thinking as a kid, what am I going to wear to school tomorrow? And what about all my toys? Next day, from the church, I had more clothes and more toys than I had before the house fire. There's a reason to burn your house down. Don't get any ideas. I recall when Marianne was sick back in Jarvis, we had the church all over the world. In Canada, United States, in the Netherlands, in Australia, in Africa, all praying for us. Where else do you get that kind of blessing? It's in the church. The people of God the Father, the body and the bride of Christ, the temple of the Holy Spirit, gathered for worship and glued together by the communion of the saints. That's who we are. That's what we are about. And of this community, I am and always will be a living member. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the church. I thank you, Father, for my church long ago in Blythe, Ontario, where we used to play tag in the windowsills and run around the pillars of the church, where those people also shaped my faith. And Father, here we are as a community as well, and we're all shaping one another. We all have our foibles and our strengths and our weaknesses, but we're here as a community to hear your word as we gather and to call one another to put our faith and our hope and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I pray, Father, for each member here. I pray for our children. I pray for our young people who are thinking of going off to university next year or wherever they're going to go. We pray, Father, that our youth may see that the church is important and that it's good. And I pray, Father, that we all see that the church is just the people of God the Father, the bride, the body of Christ, the temple of the Holy Spirit. And you come and you dwell among us and you build us up as we wait for that last day. Father, encourage us in the church. Help us to be the church. Help us to love the church. May it grow. May your kingdom come. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.